one of the things that I enjoy about this time of year and one other time of year is at times in the, usually in the morning when I'm in my office, I will hear a flock of geese flying overhead. They have a very distinct sound to them. And a few years, well, it's been several years ago, I guess now, had opportunity to enjoy some goose meat at several meals, and it was rather delicious. So I like geese when they're flying, and I like them when they're served with a meal. And so I'd like to, in the lesson this morning, take an expression that the Lord uses in Matthew 20, chapter 6 and verse 26 when he is teaching people, and he said, look at the birds of the air. Consider the birds of the air. And the point he was making is, in this particular passage is, they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And his point is, are you not worth much more than they? Showing the great care that God has for his creation, and particularly man. The scriptures, many times, you understand as a student of the Bible, uses pictures from nature to teach spiritual lessons, to illustrate wisdom. Solomon directed the sluggard to consider the ant, the little small creature in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Notice what he says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. It's a great illustration, and one that people would certainly understand. In every society, there are able-bodied people who are just unwilling to expend any kind of energy to work for a living. And this lesson is designed for them. Only a person who is utterly devoid of wisdom can fail to learn lessons of industry and organization and productivity by observing ants at work. If you've ever seen them, if you've ever seen an ant colony, or if you've ever seen a chain of ants walking, working diligently at all times, they're very industrious, aren't they? Jesus said to look at the birds. Consider the lilies in Matthew chapter 6. The birds of the air. And are you worried about things? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? If God takes care of insignificant birds, certainly he'll provide food for people who are made in his image. And Jesus is trying to get his point across to people that are overly concerned and overly anxious and overly worried about things in this life and do not fully trust in their Creator to bless them. The varieties of colors and shapes and fragrances of flowers are amazing, but Solomon's finest royal robes really paled in comparison to these. God so clothed these temporary flowers that don't last forever. Would he not clothe his people? There are facts about birds, specifically in the lesson this morning, geese, that are quite interesting to observe and from which powerful lessons may be drawn. If you consult an encyclopedia, if you have a book about birds, if you may have a specialty book about the study of geese, you'll find that they've been studied for a long time and experiments have been conducted in studying their behavior and why they behave the way they do. And so let's consider some of these and use this as an illustration to draw some spiritual lessons and some lessons from wisdom that might be helpful to us as God's people. In the first place, when you see a flock of geese, you know that they are working together for mutual benefit. And this has been studied for a long time with men. Have you ever wondered why they fly in a V formation? You won't see starlings do that, will you? But it's very interesting to see. Each goose flaps its wings and it creates this uplift for the birds that follow. And flying in this V formation, people who have studied this for years and years and relied on experiments and facts that they found out about these geese, find that the whole flock adds about 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. I think that's a pretty interesting thing. People who share a common direction and a sense of community like what you would find among God's people get where they're going quicker and with less effort, easier, because they are traveling in some way or another, being affected or influenced by others who are traveling in the same direction. Is that not what we have among God's people? Even in the workings of society, this concept has been studied, and they call it synergy, where two or more agents working together to produce a result not obtainable by any of the agents independently. In other words, working independently, they will not gain things that they will if they work together. Business communities have tried to convince their employees of this and conducted very expensive seminars for them to be able to learn these things. When you think of nitrogen and when you think of glycerin, you're thinking about two separate things. But when you think of nitroglycerin, that's something you want to stay away from, isn't it? Independently, they cannot accomplish what they will accomplish when they are combined together. And that's true in any sport. Baseball or football. No independent player can score runs, make outs against the other team, score points without the assistance of others on the team. The benefits of synergy are seen very clearly in the Bible. And I think that's important for us. The Lord sent His messengers out two by two. Did you ever wonder why He did that? Why He sent them out in pairs? He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs in Mark 6 and verse 7, and He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. You know, according to the law, it was required that at least two witnesses were needed to testify of the truthfulness of something and establish the facts during testimony. Do you realize that courage is strengthened among people when they work together like this? Individuals may not be able to summon the courage in themselves alone, but working with someone else, it boosts your level of confidence and courage, doesn't it? You've probably seen this in a lot of practical areas in your own life and in your own career. In encouraging each other, a combination of traits might be found in two people that are not found in one alone. In Luke 10 and verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Did you ever wonder why he did that? In pairs, they would assist and stimulate each other to focus on the Lord's work without distraction. They would be encouraging each other to do that. They would be working very efficiently for the Lord. Notice that the Holy Spirit sent His messengers out, two together in Acts 13 and verse 2. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Either one of those men would have done the work of the Lord had they been sent somewhere even by themselves. But they were sent as a pair. Let each of us notice the wisdom from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor." Isn't that what we have suggested? Greater efficiency? Encouraging each other in the right ways? "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." That's significant wisdom, isn't it? God stated, for man's benefit, early in his book, that is not good for man to be alone. So he ordained marriage and family in Genesis 2 and verse 18. Knowing that it would be hard for a Christian to remain as a faithful servant of God alone, he blessed man with the body of Christ, the spiritual family of God, the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Closely related to this is the fact that they benefit from mutual edification. When a goose falls out of formation, this V formation, it suddenly feels a drag and a resistance in flight. It quickly moves back into formation to take advantage of this lifting power created by the bird immediately in front of it. Those who have studied these things say this is an established fact of flight. If we have as much sense as a goose, we stay in formation with those headed where we want to go. You see the beautiful spiritual application of that among God's people? We stay in formation. Incidentally, the scriptures speak of disciples who do not keep formation and do not keep order and do not keep rank. They're insubordinate. They're disorderly. They're slack. They're like soldiers not keeping rank when marching. They're out of place. And they're undisciplined. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7. First, they were to be admonished and encouraged and helped. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. With great patience and long suffering and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, a compassionate long-suffering. Compare passages like Colossians 3, 12 and 13, and Ephesians 4 and verse 2. This is a concept that is not unknown among students of the Bible. We're admonished and urged to stay in formation, keep rank, stay together, abide in the doctrine of Christ. Abide in the fellowship and the doctrine of the apostles as they taught the word of Christ. Don't break rank. Don't be out of step. Don't veer off to the left or right as you've thought about several times in our Bible studies and our lessons here. Strong Christians appreciate the value of mutual edification. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. Falling away from the living God, apostasy is the ultimate consequence of unbelief, and unbelief is brought on by the heart that is hardened through sin. To prevent falling away, individual action is required publicly and privately. Very important is the spiritual strength that Christians can lend to each other today while there is opportunity. Much exhortation is needed to gain the upper hand on sin. We get it from one another. We get it when we assemble together to worship God. We get it when we come together as God's people to study His Word. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, we have this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christians are to spur on one another, to incite one another to love and practical goodness. A chief function of public worship is the edification of everyone who assembles. And it works very well, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Love for others, encouragement for others, cannot be done when we live a life of separation. Mutual edification occurs within the context of the local church, the local assembly, worship, services unto God, and that's very important. Thirdly, another lesson we can learn from Geese that we can make a practical application of, an application from wisdom, is that they share the burden. When the lead goose tires, it rotates back into the formation and another goose flies to the point position to lead for a while. And that's similar to the concept of a pace car in a race of cars that sets the pace, sets the speed in which all cars must follow to begin the race on an equal footing. This is seen in the medical community with what's called a pacemaker that sets the pulse of the heart in helping individuals to be adjusted to a better healthful condition. Pacemaker, pace car in a race, it's like this. And it really pays to take turns doing things that are very difficult and things that are hard. As with geese, people are interdependent on each other's skills, capabilities, and unique arrangements of gifts or talents or resources that we all bring to the work of God. As members of the body of Christ, we're admonished in several places to do our part. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, for example, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christians are sewn together, and therefore they grow together in the Lord. Every part of the body contributes. Each member supports and maintains loving contact with the others, and above all, with Christ. Too often, sometimes, brethren burn out because other brethren won't help out. But how about you? Are you helping? Are you contributing? Are you encouraging? Are you doing what you can? Are you doing your part in the work of the local church? Something that every person has to consider. Sharing the burden, a great lesson from geese, a great lesson for us from the Scriptures. And also, they encourage those who lead. These geese flying in formation make noise. They honk. That's how I know they were overhead, and I could run out in the back and catch a glimpse of the formation before they disappeared. Flying in formation, they honk to encourage those up front to keep up the speed. It's unlikely they honk to be complaining that they're going the wrong way. All we need is to make sure that whatever honking we do as people, that it's encouraging. All types of studies have demonstrated that in groups where they're in groups like this and everybody's working, trying to go in the same direction, when there is encouragement to do that, production is very much better. This is a concept that has been proven in the working industries and manufacturing industries and office buildings all across the world. The power of encouragement to stand by one's heart or core values and encourage the heart and core values of other people. It's the quality of honking and encouraging that we see and that we seek. That should really be the purpose of our words, our honking. Building others up, encouraging others in the faith, not to tear them down. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Unwholesome words are words that are putrid, words that are rotten, and hence they are corrupting and defiling and injurious to other people. They cause great injury. And that's sad. Christians learn to speak edifying words. Words that impart spiritual benefit to other people. Christians copy their master, whose words were so filled with grace that the multitudes were astonished at his words. They were wondering at his words. Luke records in his gospel in chapter 4 and verse 22. And as a result of that, they spoke well of him. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Words are important. Words can build up and words can tear down very quickly. Building up is what we want to use our words for. Tasteful speech with a pleasing and pleasant style, tactful, winsome, acceptable speech, speech with favor, graces the lives of other people. The content of our words is to be with truth, and the presentation is to have a non-offensive tone, words that are in good taste, like salting your food, having tactful conversation with others. And that requires an intensive amount of effort sometimes to understand the feelings of others and the sentiments of others and the interests of others that help us to communicate effectively with others. It's important, encouraging those who lead. And then fifthly, something we can observe from these geese and make a good lesson from is that they care for one another. When a goose becomes disabled or gets sick or wounded or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to protect it. They stay with it until it dies or until it is able to fly again. And then they launch out with another formation or they catch up with the flock where they've lagged behind. If we have as much sense as geese, we will stand with each other. We will help each other. We will drop aside someone who needs a shoulder to lean on, who's hobbling for a while. We will help. We will aid in every possible way that we can in difficult times, as well as times when we are all strong. In what other arrangement in the world can we find such a gracious benefit of caring for one another? I wonder. If we can't find the care that we need for one another in the local church, where can we go to find it? Civitans? Rotary? Lions Club? Veterans of Foreign Wars? Where do we go? What organization do we seek out that has the love and concern for one another if we can't find it in the local church? If we can't find it among students of the Bible, if we can't find it among people who love God, caring for one another, I think we can find it in the local church, and we should be able to because it is of Christ. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, you recall, if either one of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls when there's not another to lift him up. A lonely fall might be fatal, especially at night. But beyond a physical mishap, slips of judgment or other types of falling by the wayside equally need a helping hand. There is no hint here of one exploiting the other. It's one helping the other, helping each other. The Christian is concerned enough to help his brothers in every possible way. From Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, the lesson from the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And notice what the next verse says. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's the law of Christ when we work together to share our burdens and help each other with our burdens. That's Christ working in us, isn't it? The body of Christ is not a society of people in competition with one another to see who can have the place of the highest honor. Rather, it is a body of believers genuinely concerned to protect the welfare, the spiritual welfare of each other. Just as a mother is concerned about her child's welfare, every member should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of every other member. That's the way it works in the body of Christ. All members are, according to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, to have the same care, one for another. Very important. Lessons from geese, lessons from nature, where we can take some wisdom, where we can take some spiritual lessons, put them into our lives, and glorify God as a result. Consider these geese. By instinct, God gave these geese wisdom to succeed in their flight and their migration patterns year after year after year. And by His Word, and by His creation, God gives us wisdom to be a success in our spiritual journey, serving Him, loving Him, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. May God bless you today is my prayer. I appreciate you listening to this valuable lesson. taken from nature. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we require of you no other thing than the Scriptures require you, that you hear the Word of God, respond in obedience to it, and you will if you come to have the faith that it builds up in your life. When you look to it, it will strengthen your faith. You will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You will know that to be true because that's what He claimed. His Father put His seal of approval on Him by the signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus did during His lifetime. And God raised up credible, sound eyewitnesses of His resurrection from the dead, which gives us hope that if we follow the Word of God, we too will be raised from the dead to a glorious eternal life with our Heavenly Father. We have to repent of our sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, and do our very best to be faithful to Him all the days of our lives. That's the life of a Christian, isn't it? And if we can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ today, we'd be delighted to do so. If you come to the front and tell me about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.